Japan, known as the land of the rising sun, is a country of 126 million souls. Japan needs the gospel message because few of them know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. God has given to His people His missionary command. At the beginning of our second term, we took responsibility for Ibaragi Bible Baptist Church. This was our first building. Later, we were able to find a better location and rented this room. God has blessed, and now we are renting this house. We are Bob and Sandy Pyatt serving as missionaries in Japan. There have been four of our people saved, called, and graduated from Bible school. One is preaching the gospel in South Korea. Another is married and is living in Tokyo. The Okoshis are the others. Brother Okoshi is my associate pastor. His wife plays the piano and helps teach. Just like in America, the main work of the church is evangelism, giving the gospel to the lost. We use various ways to reach the lost for Christ. Brother Okoshi and I do door-to-door visitation 3 to 4 times a week. Like this house, many of the homes have intercoms. Every Saturday afternoon, we have a park meeting. Many children have been saved in these meetings. Unfortunately, the parents don't allow them to come to Sunday school. Please pray for this need. Throughout the year, we have special meetings to reach children, such as this children's Christmas service, and this meeting in the fall of the year. Every year we have a special Christmas program with a meal afterwards. This is a picture of the people who came to our 2017 Christmas service. And here are the people who came to our 2018 Easter service. On Father's Day, after the morning service, we roast hot dogs and have a time of fellowship. Each week, Brother Okoshi and I preach the gospel. Here, Brother Okoshi is preaching. After a person is saved, the first step in obedience is baptism. We are to disciple them. That is simply to teach them God's word and encourage them to obey God's will for their lives. Through our church, our people are given the opportunity to serve our Heavenly Father through various outreaches of the church. Christian fellowship is very important because some of our people live a long way from the church. They don't have a chance to fellowship with other Christians except at church. Here are some of the people that have trusted in God through our ministry. Brother Okoshi wanted to say a few words to you.
I'm Satoshi Okoshi. I was saved through the mission work of the Pyatts about 20 years ago. One brother brought me to Mr. Pyatt's house, and Mr. Pyatt told me the gospel, but I couldn't understand it. After I went to the church weekly, after 1 month, I believed in the Lord. If the churches of the USA didn't send the missionaries to Japan, I wouldn't be saved. I'm grateful to the churches of the USA and the Lord for sending missionaries to Japan. Now it's our turn to send missionaries to to the world. Thank you.
We thank you for your prayers and monthly support of our work in Japan.
Boy, when I came here, I couldn't believe the building. It's beautiful. God's really blessed you. I remember the old building, and I was expecting to see that. So, you know, my GPS says, you're there. I look and see this huge building. I said, this can't be the right place. God is really blessed. And I know, God, that you're thankful for what God has done. And seeing you here is so many more people. When I came here the first time, it was pretty much older people. Now you see so many young people. The pastor said 40% of the people are, what did you say, 14 or under? So just think, that is great. That's the future of this church right there, the young people. Now, every missionary wants to be remembered. I've never found a missionary that didn't want people to remember them. That's why we have prayer cards, right? I gave out a lot of the round prayer cards. If you didn't get one, there's some on the table back there. I only have one up here. Be sure and get one. We're the round missionaries, you know? So I don't think any other missionary has a round card that I've ever met anyway. And now there's another thing, men. You can help me out with this. If you're married, you look at that young lady you're sitting next to and smile at her and say, honey or darling. She probably hadn't heard that in ages. You know, but she won't have a heart attack because she heard me tell you to say it, right? So you look at her and you say, darling, where is the pie at? Can everybody remember that? My name is Bob Pyatt. You said my name, right? So I expect you to pray for me. And if you don't, I pray you choke on the pie. Then next time you will remember. Now let's get a little bit serious now. You know, when I was in school, we had the Great Commission. In Japanese, it's called God's Missionary Command. And you know, part of it is in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. So if you have your Bibles, would you please turn there? Now, men, don't borrow your wife's Bible. You're supposed to have your own, right? So you got to make sure I'm not lying. You got to check up on me, right? Well, you're not laughing, so I guess you're serious, right? Okay, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and into the uttermost part of the earth. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the snow that you gave us today, Lord. We don't know why you allowed it to come, but we thank you for it, Lord. Every good gift, every perfect gift comes from you, Lord. We don't know why you sent it, Lord, but there must be a reason, and we thank you, Lord, for it. We pray, Lord, for those that are here tonight, that I might say something that would speak to their hearts, Lord, that would encourage them, that would challenge them to do something for you. We ask, Lord, that you would bless me as I speak. Guide me and use me in your service. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, most missionaries, when they use this text, they use the last part of the verse. But like I said, I'm a different kind of missionary. I want to use the first part. And what does it say? But ye shall receive power. Let's think about power this evening. You know, there's all kind of power. We think of military power. In 1990, there were two superpowers. Today, there's one. There's two that want to become superpowers. Russia wants to regain the status as superpower, and China wants to be a superpower. We think of economic power. What do I mean by that? Well, a leader in Japan, one of their people in the Diet, which is like their Congress, he gave a speech and several years ago, and he says, America is the engine that pulls the world. And what he was saying is the American economy, when it's going full blast, it pulls the rest of the economy in the world with it. And when it's going down, it takes the rest of everybody's economy with them. So we are the most important economy in the world. There's social power. I remember my father was in the Army, and we had left Japan, and we came to North Carolina. I was going to be something like eighth grade. And I, in Japan, I like riding the buses, and I'd sit in the very back. So I didn't think anything about it. This was about 1958, 59. So I went to the back of the bus, sat down. You know, as the bus filled up, the white people were in the front, the black people were in the back. But not one black person told me, you need to move up front. If I'd been a black person sitting up front, they all would have told me to move in the back. That's what segregation was all about. So I started integration before the blacks did. You know, I didn't know any better, so I did it, you know. Then we have what they call psychic power. You know, they have a stone or rock, it's supposed to get out some kind of power. I've never seen it, never had it measured or anything, so it's a bunch of fluey. You know, it's nothing. But, you know, everything I've mentioned has been worldly power, hasn't it? But what does this say? But ye shall receive power when? After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. When does the Holy Ghost come upon you? The instant that you pray and say, Lord, save me. The Holy Spirit enters you, and he never leaves you. And then when he comes in, we have God's power. We have access to God's power because the Holy Spirit is God. And so we can get his power. And that's what I want to speak about tonight, God's power. God holds all power. We all would say that's true. But in our life, do we really show it? In 1948, a nation was formed. That nation was Israel. The surrounding Arab countries had hundreds of thousands of well-trained soldiers, well-equipped soldiers. They had perhaps thousands of jet planes, thousands of tanks. Israel had a ragtag army that wasn't worth much. And you know what happened? The Arabs on a certain day all hit Israel, attacked them. And we know what happened. No more Israel. There was no way in the world Israel could win. But you know, somehow or another, the Arabs lost. And every war since then, they've lost. Now, why did they lose? One reason. God fought for his people. And when God fights for you, you're going to win. Because God never loses. And we know that. And if you're saved, you are a child of the King. You are God's child. You're Jesus' brother or sister. You're just as precious as those Jews are. What God has did for them, he's willing to do for you and me. So don't say, well, I have to do this. I have to. No. Through God, we can have victory in Jesus. If we rely and put our faith and trust in him, we can. Think about Job. Job probably lived about the same time as Abraham. Many people think he was one of the richest men, if not the richest man on the earth. Back then, they didn't count wealth the way we do. They had cattle. Sheep, goats, camels, mules, whatever, they were all part of the wealth that a person had. And then we know the story. Satan was in heaven and talking to God, and God says, look at my servant Job. And he says, yes, if we do hurt him, he'll curse you. And God says, no, he won't. You can do anything to him except kill him. So Job is sitting at home one day, and a servant comes running up. I'm sure he was panting from running a long distance. He said, Job, your children were having a party. The house fell down. They're all dead. Then no sooner had that servant came than another one came and said, lightning came and hit your cattle. Another servant came. The Midianites came and they stole your cattle. And it just kept going on and getting worse and worse till finally he had nothing left. And then he had boils. Now, I had a boil once on my knee. I mean, it was horrible. My mom tried to lance it. I screamed and hollered, wouldn't do it. So one day I was playing and I hit my knee and it popped out. And I screamed and hollered, but it came out, and I'm happy it did. Because I probably still have it. you know. But think about it now. Job, he couldn't stand. There were boils on his feet. He couldn't lay down. There were boils. Wherever he turned, there was boils. It was painful. His three buddies come. They sit and mourn with him for a week, which was a custom back then. And then what happens? They say, Job, you must have done something really, really bad to have God judge you this way. And you know what? That's the way we are so often as Christians. When something bad happens to another Christian, we think it's God's judgment. But it could be a trial. That's what it was with Job. Job was righteous, the Bible says. There was nothing wrong with him. But so often, you and I, we jump to conclusions, don't we? And we shouldn't, because we don't know the heart of the person. Job was righteous. And, you know, I'm sure when his friend said that, that really hurt him. Then his good wife, what did she say? Curse God and die. We all need wives like that, you know. If you're a single guy, look for a woman like that. Yeah, you have one like that, you're going to have a horrible marriage. But, you know, the Bible says that Job prayed for his friends. And, you know, we're Christians. We should pray for our brothers and sisters, shouldn't we? Several of you have asked me if I had prayer requests. You know why? You want to pray for me. That's great. Job prayed for his friends. And the Bible says God gave him back twice as much as he had before. So does that mean if I pray for my friends, God's going to give me twice what I have now? No. God did it for Job, but he didn't say he'd do it for anyone else. But God blessed him because he was faithful. And God will bless you if you are faithful. Now, for God, nothing is impossible. Nothing. Have you ever said, I can't do it? That's good Alabamian, but bad English. So kids, don't use it, unless you're from Alabama. And I don't think there's any Alabamans except me. So you better say, I cannot do it. Now, the Bible says in Luke 1:37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. God can do it. And if we have God's help, we can do anything. Jesus healed the sick. He did many miracles. He healed the sick. The blind could see. The lame could walk. Lepers were healed. Jesus raised the dead. Jesus walked on water. He stopped the storm. These were all miracles that Jesus did. He's a miracle-working person. When God speaks, nature obeys. When God speaks, heaven obeys. When God speaks, people seldom obey. Isn't that sad? We are God's creation. Everything else other than man obeys, but we seldom do. That's really sad, I think, anyway. Then God uses weak things, things that we would say are unimportant. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 27, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. The base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. So there's four things in these verses that God has chosen, and we are one of those four things. What is it? Verse 27, God has chosen the foolish things. God has chosen the weak things. Verse 28, God has chosen the base things of the world. And God has chosen the things that are despised. We are one of those. That's what God chose. The world says we aren't worth anything. But God says you're precious in my sight. And that's what we need to realize. Don't worry what the world says. Worry what our Savior says. That's the most important thing right there. Because when you stand before God, it doesn't matter what the world said. It matters what Jesus says, doesn't it? Don't you want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Don't you want to hear that? Then you better not worry what the world thinks. You better worry about what Jesus says, because he's your judge. He's the one that's going to take care of it. And if you don't do what he wants, he's going to say, well, you made it by the skin of your teeth. Come on in. You know, I don't want to hear that. I want to get some blessings and something to give back to our Savior. Now think about this. Weak things magnify God's power. I remember I was about 7 or 8 years old. I got a microscope. I looked at the different things on it. Then I finally put a drop of water on it. I saw all those things moving around in the water. I wouldn't drink water for a week. Why? I didn't want to drink all those things in there. I didn't know what they were. I didn't know if they were good or bad, but I sure didn't want to find out. But, you know, then finally my mom says, you have to drink it. And so I've been drinking it ever since, and I'm still alive, so I guess it ain't going to kill me. But I was talking to some people in Flint, and they said, the water there might kill you. So you got to be careful there, but I wasn't in Flint. And then it says here, but verse 29, why do we have to do that? Why has God chosen these things? So that we will not glory in it. Because verse 29 says that no flesh should glory in his presence. We cannot stand before man or God and say, look what I've done. Because you and I, we've done nothing. It's what God has done in and through us. God uses us and lets us reap a reward for it. Isn't that great? That's what it's all about right there. I think the worst sin that there is, and it's the most common sin, is pride. Pride stops more people from being saved than anything else. What will they think if I get saved is one of the things. You know, that's pride. And we need to be careful that we don't let pride enter our heart and in our life. God uses small things, unimportant things, as I said earlier. Moses stood before Pharaoh. He had a staff in his hand. He threw it on the ground. It became a serpent, a snake. And the wise men of Egypt did the same thing. Theirs became snakes. And Moses' snake ate the rest of them. Then he picks it up. Again, it's a staff. What was he proving? The God of Israel is greater than the gods of Egypt. But Pharaoh didn't get that lesson. That's why he had to go through the 10 plagues. But you know, we understand that. In the New Testament, Jesus was teaching. On the hillside were 5,000 men and women and children. So there was almost 20,000 people there, most Bible scholars think. And it gets to be kind of late, and Jesus says, we need to feed them. The disciple says, we don't have anything. Well, this little boy over here, he was a brown bagger. You older people understand that. The young ones don't. That was a lunchbox. So anyway, he had his little brown bag with a couple of pieces of fish and a couple of pieces of bread. But the disciples, Lord, what's this among so much? He was giving it to you so you would have something to eat. But Jesus said, that's enough. He looked at that little boy's faith, and he blessed it. He broke it. He gave it out. And the Bible says that when they finished eating, there were 12 baskets left. Why do you think there were 12 baskets left? The Bible doesn't say, but I give you my interpretation. That little boy was going home, and he says, Mom, I got some leftovers. These 12 men are bringing it. Well, you know, there were probably 12 families in that village because they didn't have refrigeration like we do. So because of that little boy, all those people, perhaps 20,000, ate. And his village, everyone in that village got to eat a good meal. Why? Because that boy was willing to give what he had to the Lord. Are we willing to do the same thing? Are we willing to give to our Savior, Jesus Christ? Then, if you want God's blessing, you must yield your heart and your life to God. You must say, Lord, here I am. Use me, Lord. I'm not much, but what I am, I'm yours, Lord. Now, I'm from Alabama, and I like the University of Alabama. Now, you don't like me for that, I'm sure, you know, but anyway, think about it now. The Tennessee is in the same conference, the SEC, and I don't like Tennessee. Alabama in the last 10, 12 years has beat up on them, but before that, Tennessee would beat up on Alabama, and when I was associate pastor, that's what I remember. Tennessee beating up on Alabama. The only thing I like about Tennessee is their nickname. They're the volunteers. And you know, God is looking for volunteers today. Men and women who will say, Lord, tell me what you want me to do, I'll do it. Whatever it is, Lord, I'll do it. Are we willing to be that volunteer? Parents, are you willing, if your children want to go to Bible school, to help them? Are you willing to make that sacrifice if they want to go to be a missionary? What about grandparents? Are you willing to let those grandkids go to the foreign field if God calls them? Are you going to hold them back or are you going to encourage them? I remember many churches when I was a young man, that's 50 plus years ago now, when I was in the youth department, the pastor and the youth director encouraged the young people to go to Bible school. Do you know what they do in most churches today? Go to college, make a lot of money. The emphasis has changed from doing what God wants to making money, to doing what the world thinks is important. We need to get back to what God wants. Put God first. And if God wants your child to be in the ministry, praise the Lord for it. If he doesn't, that's great. Let him do what God wants him to do. If it's digging ditches, great. Dig the best ditches there are. If it's building skyscrapers, build the best one there is. It doesn't matter what it is. Do all to the glory of God. Because no matter what job you do, you're doing it not for pay. You're doing it for the Lord. Never forget that. Our job is to serve the Lord first. Then whatever other job we have, that's our secondary. But we need to bring that into heart and into our mind. What is important to you? What's important to me? To wait on God is hard, but it's very important. I remember when I first started out as a missionary, it took a year to a year and a half for most missionaries to make it to the field. It took over 2 years for us. You know, it was hard waiting. Lord, we need more support. Lord, we can't make it on what we have here. We need more. And when we got it, we went to the field. God blessed us because we waited. I remember when I went in the Army, they gave us our uniform. Now I'm a real soldier. Even says U.S. Army on it. Didn't have my name on it yet, but it had U.S. Army. Then they said, okay, now we got to go and get your ID card. That was the second day, I think, I was in the Army. We all lined up. We walked down there. The sergeant said, sit down here. He goes in the building, comes back out. Just say, keep sitting. Three groups that morning went ahead of us. So after one group went in, he would go in and say, just keep sitting. Just keep sitting. Wait, wait, wait. Lunchtime came. We go back. We eat lunch. Then we line up again at 1 o'clock, and we walk back down there. Sergeant goes in. Says, sit down, wait a while. You know, that's the military for you. Hurry up and wait. Hurry up and wait. And you know, sometimes we want to be hurry up, and God says, wait. And you know, we need to wait on the Lord. Because I finally got my ID card, you know. It took a while. It took almost a whole day. You know, so what did you do that day? I got my identification card. That was all I got that day. But you know, in the God's work, it's the same. We want to hurry, 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 now, now, now. Sometimes God says, wait. Sometimes God says, wait. David wanted to build the temple. And what did God say? No, your son will build it. You have to wait, David. Wait. David did every preparation he could to build it, other than building it. We can do that, but we need to wait on the Lord. God gives the victory. It's not through our abilities, our talents, or our power that the victory comes. Zechariah 4:6, then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Through God's spirit, the victory comes. It's not through us. It's not through our thinking, our conniving, or whatever else. When I was associate pastor, our pastor used to say, we have plan one, plan two, plan three. Then, Lord, help us. Why don't we just go to the last one first? You know? Because we think we can help God out, but we need to realize God is the one that's going to help us. We put ourselves. I have a thing in my office. It says, God is my co-pilot. It was a book, I think, written by that name. But you know, if God's your co-pilot, you got a lot of problems. God had better be the pilot. He'd better be the one up there directing your life and your heart. If he's not directing it, then you are, and you got problems, brother. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. It's through Christ's help, through his power, that we can do it. It's not I can do it, it's Christ through me can do it. Never forget that. I can do nothing of myself. Now, there are some people that have a lot of talents and abilities. Me, if I tried to sing, everybody would close your ears and run, because I can't carry a tune. Now, there might be some deaf person in here that wouldn't know what, and he would just sit there and smile, but he'd wonder why everybody's running out. But you know, there are certain things we cannot do. God gives all of us certain talents, certain abilities. And we need to use those talents, those abilities that he's given us for him. Because that's what he did. I was in a church one time, and the pastor said, you see those two old ladies in the back? Now, they're about the age I am now. You know, but they were old ladies back then for me because I was about 30 years old, you know. So they were in their 70s. And I said, yeah. He said, they both taught in the school system for 40 years, elementary school, but they never once taught a Sunday school class. God gave them the talent, the ability to teach children, but they wouldn't use that talent, that ability to serve God. Isn't that sad? There are Christians like that all over the world. God has given them talent, abilities, and they won't use them for God's sake. We need to say, Lord, you've given me this talent, this ability. How can I use that to bring honor and glory to you? Now, I remember when I was in Bible school, God had convicted me just before I went there that I needed to teach a class. So I joined the church, and the preacher preached a couple Sundays, and I went forward and said, I'd like to teach a Sunday school class. And the church, he said, you know, well, right now we don't need any teachers. So I got out of there, and not physically, but mentally, I went, whew, I got out of that. You know, Lord, I said I'd do it, and I did it, and I don't have to teach. But, you know, 2 months later, he came and asked me. And very piously, I said, well, Pastor, I'll pray about it. I'll pray about it. 2 months before, I said I was going to do it. Now I want to pray about it. That afternoon, the Lord kicked me and kicked me and kicked me. And so I couldn't wait until church started that evening. I went up to him and said, Pastor, I'll take the class. I'll take it. Why? Because when we make a promise, we need to go through with it. You know, God remembers our promises. We forget a lot of them, but God doesn't. What are you doing for Jesus Christ? That's the thing. God wants to use you. Are you willing to be used of him? That's the main thing right there. Let's pray. Our most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for this day that you've given to us, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for each one that's here, each family that's represented, Lord. We thank you, Lord, how you've blessed the church here. We pray, Lord, that you'll continue to bless and that it would grow and grow, Lord, and it would be a great lighthouse here in Holland, Michigan. We ask, Lord, that you would guide the people, help them to serve you, to put you first always in their heart and in their life. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Okay. Amen. All right, we are going to break up into groups to pray tonight. And to take time to pray for the Piats and our missionaries, and then also for our church. And even as we look at our values of exalting God, edifying his church, and evangelizing the world, what does that mean? Some of us who are parents praying for our children or your grandchildren, take this time to be praying for God's gospel to go forth in this community and around the globe. So you can pray for a little while, and then I'll close our time in prayer. And Father, we pray that our hearts would be drawn to you, closer to you, that we as a church would pursue you, that we would evangelize the community around us, that, Lord, you would even raise up within our church a generation of people who are passionate for evangelism and discipleship amongst our children and us as adults. Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your goodness. And we pray that we would glory in you all the more even this week. In Jesus' name, amen.